you may not know that this football season, our church is serving the athletic department, the football guys, and the volleyball girls breakfast on home games. So if you helped out Friday morning, which includes everybody who actually is on the team for the season, would you stand up real quick for me? I know it's a long way up for some of you. Come on, stand up. Go ahead, stand up. I want you guys to know, and there's one up in the balcony too, that these guys are serving on Friday mornings, the football team, the volleyball guys, and I want you to know I appreciate their ministry, and so I appreciate them, yeah. And as far as we can tell, nobody died Friday morning from the breakfast, so it was a good morning. Come on, y'all. Also, I want to say thanks to Rick. Last weekend, filling in for us, we took a weekend off and went down and got to see our baby at Baylor and go to a hot football game and sweat a lot. And in fact, we stunk when we got in the car to go up to my dad's house last Saturday night, and we looked over and go, who is that? They go, it's all of us. It was bad. But anyway, we appreciate y'all allowing us to have time off and to spend time with family, and it was much appreciated, and it was a good weekend to get away. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we started a series that I've entitled You Are a Masterpiece, and we're going to pick that up today, and it'll go for a couple more weeks, Lord willing. And our memory verse, which we stumbled over this morning so difficultly, says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. And I want you to understand, I think you know this, but I'm here to remind you today that you have been created by God in a unique way, as a unique person, to be a unique individual in the world. There is nobody else like you. I think that's amazing when you think about all the people that live on planet Earth, that we have that. Our first aspect we talked about as we began this series was from 1 John 4, that we're reminded that we are only able to love as his masterpiece. Why? Because he loves us. As his love is infilled in us, that we can turn around and love others through that. Then we talked about the aspect of that we're broken. And the idea there is that every masterpiece, when you begin to dig into and look at them in detail, you'll find flaws, mistakes, things that make them unique. And actually, those are part of the beauty, is that there's something different, something unique about us, and something different. And each one of us have flaws, but those contribute to the big picture. Now I want us to turn to Psalm 18, which is our primary verse passage this morning, and look at the idea that we're confident. Where do you find your confidence in life? Is it in your wealth? Is it in your education? Is it in your family? Is it in your status in a culture? Is it from somewhere else? Where does your confidence come from as a masterpiece of God? I want you to hear the first six verses, and then we'll break them down real quickly this morning. Scripture says this: I love you. By the way, this is King David, or David, before he was king, writing, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. Another translation of that Hebrew word might be terrified me. When you think about destruction, it would terrify me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage and are reminded that our confidence is not found in us, it's not found in what we hold, and it's not found in what we do, but Father, ultimately, our confidence, as David discovered, is found in you and in you alone. God, help us to grasp that principle this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Four quick things I want you to see from this passage, written, I believe, by King David, before he became king. So he would have been David, and the king would have been a guy named King Saul. And if you've ever read much about King Saul, he was chosen by God, he was set apart by God, he was called by God, and yet he made some really, really terrible choices in his kingship that led to him eventually being removed from office. In fact, if you get down to the end of the story, and his death is just despicable and terrible when you think about what ends up happening to this guy in his life. It just was a sad ending to what could have been a great life. But here, David, early on, is writing these passages, these words, and trying to share his thoughts about where he's at and how he understands that God's at work in his life and that God is his confidence, even in the difficult times he faced. And he brings out four things I want you to see from this passage that I believe can help us as we understand that our confidence is not in us or in what we have, but it's ultimately in God. So first of all, we believe this, that God is powerful protection. I mean, David had a rough patch in life. He had gone through some hard seasons in life. He had been attacked. He'd had to run from many situations. He had had to fight in some situations. But here he begins this passage, and he uses the word Lord. Now, in English, we have Lord and we have Lord. And they have Yahweh and they have Jehovah and they have all these cool different names for God. The one he chooses here is particularly important because he chooses the name for God, Yahweh, which is the formal name. It's like saying Most High King of Heaven, the one on the throne. We don't really have that concept in our culture, but I think we can get it. Because here he wasn't addressing God as his brother or his friend, which are perfectly good illustrations and images that come from the New Testament. But here he's looking to God as his sovereign ruler, the one who has oversees and controls and determines and guides and moves in his life. He says, "You I love, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." David understood this, that his confidence in life doesn't come from within, doesn't come from without. It comes as he looks to the Lord. He says, "Lord, it's you. I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord." What a beautiful phrase, isn't it? We've got some songs that we sing sometimes that have that phrase in it. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I love you, Lord." And you know, sometimes we say those words and doesn't have a lot of meaning, does it? But it really should, because here what he's saying is, "Lord, you're the one that holds my life. You're the one that holds me together." And he says, "What you are is my strength." Now, the Hebrew word, there's kind of a fun word. It's chizki. It's the idea of strength that lasts and lasts and lasts. It's almost like the Energizer Bunny, but way better, okay? His strength doesn't run out. It goes and goes and goes and goes and hangs in there all the time. And the word he chooses here is one he sees us as who God is. He says, "You're the one that when I can't go on, you give me strength. You're the one when I can't get up, you're the one who helps me get up. You're the one who helps me to do what I'm called to do. You're the one that allows me to be the king that you're going to have me be." Now, the visual here is very powerful. But it's also, I think, very intimate, because what he does here is he says this: "You're my strength. You're my rock." And look at these descriptions he uses in verse 2. "You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer." Well, there's another song that we sing sometimes in church. But here's the idea. He says, "God, you're the one I can stand on that's not going to fail. You're the one that provides protection around me, my fortress that does not fail. You're the one that gets me out of the midst of trials and difficulties in a way that blesses you, because you're my deliverer." And so what he's doing here is laying out some pretty amazing illustrations and allusions in this. Because remember, they lived in the Middle East. We don't quite relate to this because our rains are much more regular in our country. We get rain most of the year, to some degree. Now, granted, about this time of year, it seems like it just stops, right? And it just quits. But we can visualize this, because we can even understand this idea. What they typically have is a rainy season. So they'll go for months on months on months with no rain. And then, as the old saying says, "Katie, bar the door." Here comes the rain, and here comes the water, and here comes the floods, and it will fill these dry riverbeds with so much water that if you happen to be standing in the middle of that thing, you're in trouble, because here comes the water. It's like the idea of a flash flood that we have sometimes in our country. We see those things happen. They come across, and you're like, "My goodness, where'd that come from?" Well, they knew where it came from, because it came from uphill, and they knew it would come because it was the bed that the water always ran through, but it was unpredictable. What he's saying is, "God, you are the one that in all of this, you're my protection. No matter what comes into my life, no matter what comes against me, you're the one who's going to protect me through it all." He also sees God as a shield. Do you see that? "My rock." Then he goes, "In my refuge, my shield, my horn. Now, there's some pretty interesting allusions going on in the Hebrew here that we're not going to take time for, but the visual, and scholars have debated this word, the horn of my salvation. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the shofar that they would blow at holy days in Jewish services? Maybe. The other visual that is kind of interesting is this idea of a helmet that has horns. Now, you just probably got a Viking image in your head, which is probably not too far off from being right. Because the idea is that God covers our heads with a horn, with a helmet that's got horns, that if you grab a hold of or you get in the wrong place, then you're in trouble. That's the power of our God. That no matter what's coming against you, no matter what's coming in your life, this idea that David says, God, you're my protection. David is saying this, I have a belief, God, that you are my protection no matter what comes. No matter what attack comes in my life, no matter what hardship comes in my life, no matter what difficulty comes in my life, God, you are my rock, you are my fortress, you're my deliverer, you're the one I take refuge in, you're my shield, you're the horn of my salvation, you're my stronghold. You see the powerful imagery here. Man, I want you to know that's the kind of God that we serve. Do y'all see that? That we have a God that we can understand is standing right there protecting us. No matter what comes in life, he says, I'm here. So we believe God's powerful protection. Second, I want you to notice this. We also believe that God is worthy of praise. Look at verse 3. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. There's another song phrase, isn't it, Harold? He is worthy. Who is worthy to be praised? And it's saved from my enemies. I can almost sing it. I won't sing it to you. But the visual's there and the imagery is there. These are words that we pick up very easily because they're in our minds. He says, I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. Let me ask you this. Who's worthy to be praised in your life? Husbands, you want to get in good graces here. You say, well, my wife is worthy to be praised. Of course. And that's one kind of praise, right? But we're talking about a whole nother level here, guys. Ladies, we're talking about a whole nother level here. We're talking about praising the God of the universe. The only one who's really worthy of our heartfelt, deep, dedicated, committed, totally sold out praise is who? It's God himself. That's what David is saying. He says, I believe, God, that you're the only one worthy of my praise. You're the one that I'm going to praise. And here's the reality. We've talked about this before, but the reality is every single one of us praises something or someone. You go, well, I don't. Well, actually, in that case, I would tell you that you're probably praising yourself. Because we're all going to praise somebody. But God has created us for something greater, hasn't he? He's created us to praise God, to praise the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Yahweh, because he's using the same word all the way through the words here. And so the question isn't who do we praise or what do we praise? Maybe that is the question. It's not the question of will we praise, but it's this, who are you going to praise? What are you going to praise? David makes it crystal clear. He says this, Yahweh, I praise you. I call on you. I sing out to you. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of everything because you're the one who saves me from the enemies. You deliver me. David is saying, I'm going to make famous. In fact, the phrase there, call upon, Hebrew is kind of fun, the best I can tell. I've only studied it to some extent, but there's lots of ways to translate most or many phrases from Hebrew or Greek or, for that matter, French or Spanish into English. But the reality is the idea of call upon is a great translation. But the imagery behind it is this. God, I want to make you famous in my life. Have you ever thought about what you're making famous? What are you known for? When people look at your life, what do they look at your life and say, that's what they're all about? David's saying, I want you, God, to be what I'm all about. That you're worthy of praise. You're the one worthy of my life. He says, nobody's going to stand above God. And instead of trying to figure out a good path forward, he says, I want to be following your leading. I want to be listening to you. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be, you're the ones who saving me from this. And so he's worthy of boasting and saying, God, you alone are the one. What David has experienced in his life was this, was an amazing truth. It's God's able to deliver him from the enemy. Now, it's weird that King Saul was the enemy at this point, but he was. And if you read King David or David's life stories, you find story after story of how God supernaturally and miraculously delivered him out of difficult situations. David could have said, oh, look how smart I am. I'd figured out how to get out of this. Oh, no. He understood that God was at work, and he was going to give God the praise. The second thing I want you to see is we understand he is worthy of praise. Third, we believe a third thing. We believe this, that God is observing our struggles. You know, let me ask you this. When you get into a hard season of life, when you're facing trials and difficulties, whether it's health issues or job issues or marital issues or personal issues you're struggling with, particular sin in your life, or any of those other things that we deal with in life, do you ever begin to feel like, I don't know if God's here. Does God see what I'm going through? Does God know what I'm facing in life? This is what David said in the face of this. He says, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction terrify me or assail me or attack me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Now you're going, okay, so he doesn't believe God's in the midst of it. Oh no, because he's going to come back in verse 6 and explain what he's saying. But for now, catch this. He descends into a very dark section of the psalm. In fact, I was having a conversation with a guy the other day, and he says, that sounds kind of like Jonah to me. Sounds like the story of Jonah about how he's in the depths of the belly of the great fish and how things are dark and difficult and smelly and destructive and just disgusting. Any of you gotten there? Any of you there? We all are going to be there sometime, don't we? We face those moments. I got to tell you, you don't have to use your imagination, most of us don't, to imagine the hard seasons of life. We can come back in our minds and go, I remember this. Now, he uses an interesting phrase here. You know, in our day and age, I'm a hunter by name, but not by practice. So bear with me. Y'all will get that in a minute. I own one gun, and it's a single shot. It's not much good for anything but killing armadillos, okay? I'll just admit that. But if I were to go hunting, I would buy me one of those good guns with a good scope and the whole thing. I would probably go out there and cheat like some do and put corn out all fall, inviting that deer in to eat, and then I would shoot that sucker at the end of the season. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like inviting your friends over for dinner for 6 weeks, and then at the end, shooting you. That's just not right. Anyway, I'm not saying, guys, that you ought to be a little more manly. But anyway, here's the deal. They didn't have guns back then, okay? So they hunted differently than we do now. Here's what they would do. And as I'm studying this, I'm going, well, that's kind of an interesting approach. The idea of cords of death, okay, this cords of Sheol, he uses it twice in this passage, is the idea that they would hunt in hunting parties, and they would get men with long ropes and go around a region of property, and they would begin to draw the cords in closer and closer and closer, knowing that there was game in that area, and they would force those animals to come closer and closer and closer together until they could take them out with what weapons they did have. And the idea that David is expressing here is this: I feel like that animal caught inside the cords of death. Things are getting tighter and tighter and tighter. The cords of Sheol are entangling me. They're coming around me. The snares of death are confronting me. Let me tell you what, you and I don't have to be in a wild animal with a rope coming around us to get that feeling in our lives. Just start aging a little bit, right? You start feeling the cords of death coming, the snares of death confronting you. The days are getting shorter ahead than behind. Y'all with me? The idea, but we need to understand that it's bigger than just the physical. It's also the idea that God understands everything we are dealing with. This idea of the torrent of destruction, the entanglement of coming around us. And David is saying this: God, I know that no matter what comes in life, you're right here with me. You're right here with me. No matter what you're dealing with, my friends, God is right there with you. The cords of Sheol, the depths of hell itself are seeking to snag him, to snare him, to nip at him, but that's not the end. Because what David grasped, what Jonah grasped, what we probably need to grasp is that even in the depths of the drudge of life, God is right there with us, observing everything we face. He's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He walks with us. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah, Jesus, when he said this, "Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. For he had no form or majesty that we would look on him, the Messiah, and no beauty that we'd desire him, Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Our Jesus, our Messiah, understands what we are going through because he walks through it with us. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." See, when God sent his only Son, providing the way out of the despair, he walked the same pathway that we walk. He walked the same road that we walked and that we walk. He understood the struggles we face, and yet he didn't sin. He knows my name. He sees each tear that falls. And as we'll see in the fourth point, he hears us when we call. So that's our fourth point. We believe God is what? He's also actively listening. So here David is going, okay, God, I know you're with me. I know things are bad. Things have been hard. Things have been difficult. You've chosen me to be king, but King Saul's king. I'm in the middle of his trial and struggle. I'm having to run all the time to keep from being killed. And he says, in the middle of all this, God, in my distress, I got on Facebook and complained about everything. I took to Twitter and was a twit. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have a Facebook account? Can you imagine? But look what he says. In my distress, who did I call upon? I called upon the Lord. Lord, to my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he did what? He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So David believes this. He believes that God is powerful, powerful protection. He believes that God is worthy of praise. He believes that God is observing his struggles. But he also believes this. God is not passively listening, or worse, ignoring us as individuals. He says, no, God, I believe you are actively listening to what I'm doing. You're listening to my life. You're listening to my struggles. You're listening to my trials. You're listening to my praise. You're listening. I don't know about you, but that ought to be a big amen, because our God listens to us when we call. You know the difference between actively listen and actively listening and passively listening? Bear with me. Active listening means we hear what our spouse says. Passive listening kind of gets the gist of it. Y'all with me? My wife tells me I'm sometimes too passive a listener. I don't listen to the details. We struggle with that, don't we? God doesn't. There's another story told of an elderly gentleman who had some serious hearing problems for years. So here's what he did. He went to the doctor, as many will do as they age, and said, "Doctor, I'm having a hard time hearing." So the doctor fitted him with a set of hearing aids, and the man was able to hear 100%. I mean, he could hear it all. A month later, the man went back to the doctor for a checkup, which we often have to do, and the doctor said, "Well, your hearing's perfect, so your family must be pleased that you're hearing so well." The man said, "Oh, I hadn't told my family yet. I just sit around listening to the conversations, and I've changed my will 3 times. By the way, that's not the way God listens. God listens and he hears. Aren't you glad? Our God can hear everything we're saying, and he even hears it from our heart as we cry out to him. Notice the confidence that David has. He says, "God, I know that you're there. I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he did what? He heard me." He hears us, and he'll answer. He says, "In my distress, I called on you. I called on you." Now, I don't know about you, but I rarely call out to people who I don't think exist. That's a good thing, okay? I mean, I don't call out and say, "Hey, you're not there, but I think I'm going to ask you to help me. That's kind of nuts, right? I got to tell you, our God exists, he hears, and he wants to answer. I was doing some study this week and came across a quote. I think I put it in the file. I don't know if I did or not. It's a lady named Hannah Moore. And look at the date on this, okay? This is not recent material. Y'all with me? We're talking 1745 to 1833. I don't know when she wrote this, but here's what she said. I thought it was great. Prayer is not eloquence, but earnestness. It's not the definition of helplessness, but the feeling of it. And it is the cry of faith to the ear of mercy. Our cry of faith goes to an ear of mercy. Do you know whose ear we're talking about, right? God's ear himself. He hears us. David believed God would hear him with mercy as he called. By the way, he also believed God would do something in the response to that in his time. God heard from his temple. I find that interesting that he wrote it that way. Do you know the temple didn't exist in David's time? It was a tabernacle. He used the temple. He's saying, God, I believe that you're going to answer from a place that hadn't even been built yet. That you can work in ways that I can't even see or begin to understand fully, but God, you can do it because you have an ear of mercy and hear me. From the heart of heaven, God would hear and answer the child, the prayer of his child. Let me tell you what, he doesn't turn a deaf ear to you. Our God hears. And we have a confidence in that. And we can believe that our God is hearing and moving and doing as he says. No matter what comes in life, there's nothing that can separate us. This is what brought Paul to write these words over in Romans 8:38. He says this, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us. It will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, we need to have a confidence that our God is there and he's leading and guiding and has a plan for each one of our lives. Let's look to him and trust him through that. Let me ask you this. What decisions do you need to make today? Do you need to respond to the Lord and trust him with faith because you've been hearing him call to you and you need to answer? Maybe you've made a decision to follow him and you've not made it public. You need to do that. Maybe you need to connect to a local congregation. Maybe you need to do that today. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to suggest that faithfulness to God is always the best path. And if you will call out to God, he will hear you when you pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. And God, our prayer is as we spend just a few moments responding, Father, either personally in our seat or, Father, publicly, because, God, you're leading us to do that, that, Father, you would be in the midst of this time. We trust you, God, and ask you to move as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. You sing and respond as God leads.